Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. The passage is on the screen and in your Bibles. It reads, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the occasion to be together. Privilege it is, Lord, to meet as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the regenerated children of God, on this, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, assembling ourselves together that we might worship you. Enjoy the fellowship one with another, and to receive further discipleship in the faith, in the word, for the cause of Christ, the advancement of the kingdom. And we know, Lord, that it starts with salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the time that we will have in just a few moments to reflect upon and remember what Jesus did to save our souls. Even as we heard such a vile man as John Newton coming to you and receiving you as Savior, being made new, being transformed from a hell-bound sinner to a heaven-bound saint. We're grateful, Lord, you've done that for us. Pray that it would never, ever grow old or stale. We would ever appreciate what you've given for us. And I pray if any are listening to us this morning, whether it's here in the auditorium, whether it's by live stream, would you allow the gospel message to reach those hearts and bring them to yourself, that they would become born again, saved from sin, rescued from hell, delivered from themselves and being born again. Pray for believers. Lord, if we become negligent, or we've grown weary or become distracted, renew us, O God. Bring us back to that place of not just full appreciation in our hearts where we really do need it, Lord, but a full appreciation of how we live. And we'll give this to you with thanksgiving and praise, because we do ask it and we pray it in Jesus' precious, holy, powerful, matchless, soul-saving name. Amen. Well, we just completed our missions conference, and we consider the phrase that is recorded in the book of Acts from Jesus Christ: "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, while that is framed in a financial context, giving certainly involves more than just the transfer of money. In this passage we're looking at, we find the motives and the methods for charitable support. It's called grace giving. It's serving as the model and the pattern for which we have our grace giving ministry for missions. That's found an explanation in your booklets. It was mentioned several weeks prior to the conference. But grace giving, it's patterned not only in that passage, but it's patterned in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did. It's called the Great Exchange. The perfect, sinless Son of God sacrificed himself as the substitute for the imperfect, sinful sons and daughters of Adam. As a result, We are made spiritually rich. We are made new creatures in Christ. We are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. We are heaven bound. We are different. We're not better than anybody else, obviously, but we are different. And for that, we must appreciate what Jesus has done. And when we have the Lord's Supper, it focuses our minds and it causes us to concentrate upon what Jesus Christ really has done for us. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God instituted Jesus Christ on the Last Supper, just before his crucifixion, instituted what we've come to know as the communion service or the Lord's Supper. Because if you're like me, as I prayed, we can become distracted. We can become negligent. We can grow to be thankless. Not that we want to, but we're human beings. I'm so glad for the reminder. I need it. God knows you and I need it. Else he wouldn't have had this instituted for the local church to practice and observe on a regular basis. Proving a point, may I ask you this question? Throughout the week, have you thought about the price Jesus paid to save your soul? Have you considered the Lord's Supper that's going to take place this morning? Have you taken the opportunity to just reflect upon and remember that you are saved because of Jesus Christ, not because of religion, not because of works, not because of a baptism, not because of your upbringing, not because of a church, but because of Jesus, the very person of Jesus Christ, whom one day you will see face to face? Well, until then, let me give you a few thoughts before we observe the Lord's Supper to help us to ever appreciate what Jesus gave for you. Number one, what did Jesus do? Jesus gave a special grace to you. You see, such giving is an understood reality. How do we know that? Look with me where he says, "For you know." You see that verb, "you know"? We've used this slide a number of times to show you that in the language of the New Testament that is written, two basic words that are used periodically and primarily for the word "know." You have one, the gnosko, which is the relational knowledge, getting to know someone, something with an implication. That's the word that's used here. The other is oida, which carries with it the knowledge, complete comprehension. It's to the thing known has come within the knower's sphere of perception. And you can kind of just relational, academic. And this is a relational knowledge. And he says to the Corinthian believers, you know. This is not just a head knowledge that you guys have. But this is a heart understanding of a reality. You have this. It's not just an acquaintance. It's an understanding. It's not just some intellectual amassing of spiritual details. But the fully applied truth of his grace, which has brought you spiritual life, a real meaning in and a purpose for life. And then if that's just not enough, he says, you know. And the "you" here is plural. It's a reference to every single believer in this church of Corinth. And if you know the church of Corinth from his first letter, you know it's not the most model type of a church. But he says, every one of you who've been redeemed, every one of you are saved, you have this understanding. It's a reality in your life. Even though it's maybe for us nearly 2,000 years ago that Jesus died on the cross, for them it was probably 30 years earlier. Oh, I pray and trust that we're comprehending this reality. It's extended to every believer. It's interesting. If you look at Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, he says, "For the grace of God that appears to all men." Look at the next slide. It says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Aren't you glad that at a time in your life when you were lost, at a time in your life where you were unsaved, that God sent someone, God provided someone to come along and to share with you his goodness and grace, the special grace of salvation, so that you could know him personally? The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So as we sit in this whole congregation, or if you're listening to us through the live stream, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is the passage for you. You could insert your name in here. For you have that full comprehension, that relational knowledge that Jesus Christ has died for me. This special grace for you know, let's look at what this means. You see, this grace that has been extended to us is an undeserved goodness. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting, for the word grace has the idea of stooping or condescending. It's the superior looking down upon an inferior, undeserving recipient with a need and then meeting that need. God designed the only way to meet the sinner's need for forgiveness from sin, totally undeserved and not all desired. Somebody had made an acrostic in regard to grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Matter of fact, the word grace in this idea of condescending and stooping down and lifting out of the miry, mucky den of sin. What God did, this word appears 10 times throughout this passage, this narrative here, this epistolary writing that Paul gives to us about this idea of chapters 8 and 9. Even though the word grace in the English may not appear, twice it's translated, the same word charis is translated thanks. Another is translated as gift. The other 7 times, grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Usually this word grace is connected with God, the one who is extending this favor. Here is identified with Jesus Christ. You see that preposition of? It's the idea of possession or source. You can point it this way, for the grace that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the grace that is sourced in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe both of them are equally used and opportunity for translation there. You see, the high pattern of gracious benevolence found in Jesus Christ calls for believers to fully appreciate it. Remember it, reflect upon it. Don't take it for granted. This divine display of generous favor originating with Jesus Christ is most remarkable. Majestic, sovereign Son of God stoops to sinful men. It's voluntary that he did. And we needed it. Because there's no other way that you could be saved. And remember, he's writing, yes, in a financial context, but he's also identifying that this giving of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person is more than just finances. He gave himself. I pray that we fully appreciate that grace that allows us to be saved, comprehending the reality of his grace that's extended to us. A little more meat to the message as you go to the second point. Not only does Jesus give his special grace to you, but he gave his selfless love. You see the second part here? You know the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of him. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. You see, such giving is a remarkable sacrifice. You see where it says was rich? It means while he was being fully resourced. What does that mean, he was rich? Does that mean he had so great monetary funds? He had a great savings account? He had all kind of material possessions? No, actually, it's not referring to material wealth at all. It refers to what he had in heaven. Abounding in everything spiritual, lacking nothing, enjoying the vast perfections of heaven itself. By the way, when you get to heaven, you're going to enjoy the riches of his grace. You're going to enjoy riches like you've never known before, and it's going to have no price on it. Because it's not going to matter how much. What's going to matter is it's Jesus. Heaven in all the splendor and all the glory which he left in order to be your Savior. And then look where he says, for your sakes. He was rich, yet for your sakes. That's kind of an emphatic phrase that is pointing out what he did with you in mind. You see, he didn't just condescend and give grace just as a willy-nilly thing, just because he had to. No, it was for your sakes. Look at the individual element there. And look at other passages of Scripture where Jesus Christ has come. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to do what? Give his life, a ransom for many. Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for your sakes. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, for your sakes. By the way, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper because Jesus did this for you. Are you reflecting upon? Are you appreciating the fact that when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood and died a brutal death of a criminal, he was actually dying as the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died for you. You're on your way to heaven because of him. Your sins are forgiven because of him. If I could encourage you in your Bibles where it says, for your sakes, either underline it, highlight it, put a circle around there. Every time you come to that passage of Scripture hereafter, let it be a strong, solid, serious, sacred reminder that Jesus died for you. I can't fathom that. We're nearly 2,000 years removed. We've observed the Lord's Supper over and over again. But the reality never changes. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died for me. Died in my place. For my sake, because I deserve to go straight to hell. Because of my sinful condition, my violation of God's standard, my offending of God's holiness, my living in a sinful condition. But God sent Jesus, and by his grace, for my sake, for your sake, he became poor. The only place where this word appears, the verb form, it means become destitute, utterly lacking, totally dependent. It's a great contrast. What he enjoyed in heaven, he gave up totally and came to this earth to live among sinful men. And the Bible says he had no place to even lay his head. When he was born, a king should normally be born in a palace. Great royalty and great pomp and fair. He was born in a stable among the cattle. He was placed in a manger. He became poor. Again, not so much in a financial sense, but in the sense of the great exchange. Giving up all that he enjoyed in all of heaven's glory in order to give us everlasting life. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and you'll see where this is also pointed out very clearly for us. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3, all the way down through verse number 8, and you see how this emptying of himself, for he became poor, is mentioned by Paul elsewhere. Philippians 2, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I'm in verse 3 to start. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. All right, let this mind, this verses 3 and 4 mentality be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the express image of God, deity, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him a form of a servant, a doulos, a bondslave. Made in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Herein is a very definitive statement of the existence of Jesus Christ before the incarnation, where the infinite became an infant, where the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh for you and me. The infinite became an infant who grew up to be the perfect sinless sacrifice for all so that you could be saved for your sakes, all by his grace. By the way, do you know anybody else who has given up so much to give you so much? I don't. I look at my family and a lot of them have given up a lot for me. I look at you as a church, you've given up some things for me. But when you think of Jesus Christ, what he gave up for you, isn't that all the more reason to appreciate your salvation, not just in a Sunday morning service, but Sunday afternoon and Monday and Tuesday, every day of the week, on your job, in your schools, in your neighborhood? He gave up so much so that we could have so much. You see, such giving is a remarkable sacrifice. But also, number two, such giving is an incredible exchange. Look at the last part of this verse. That you through his poverty might be rich. See that little conjunction, that gives the purpose or even the reason for his becoming poor. Others oriented. For your sake, that you, again, identifies every believer as a recipient of his grace and love. It's very specific. You who are saved, Jesus came, emptied himself, became poor, so that you could be rich. There are no limitations here. It's not exclusive to a certain nationality or a certain age group. Very universal, this salvation. That you through points to the impoverished condition he is condescending from heaven with a specific intent to spiritually enrich others. By the way, the word might be rich, same exact word where it says earlier, though he was rich, he was rich, he became poor, so that you who were poor might become rich. Word poor, same words. Rich, same word. He gave up what he gave up in order for you to have what he gave up. Isn't that a glorious thought? You would not be on your way to heaven. You would not enjoy everlasting life. You would not enjoy any benefit of salvation were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ giving up everything of himself in order to give to you everything that you could have in him and be heirs of the glories of heaven. Might be rich. Oh, by the way, this is not the prosperity gospel. Oh, if Jesus Christ has come, then I will be rich, meaning lots of money, maybe a lot of diamonds, a lot of bling, all those kind of things. Nah. Just like when he became poor and he was rich, there was no material involvement. There was no monetary meaning of that. But it was all the expression of what he gave spiritually so that you could have a spiritual riches. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, he was the one that you through his poverty might be rich, means a heavenly inheritance. If you look at the longest sentence of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, you will see where he points out to the glory of his grace. Well, let's turn there and we'll read this as we're coming to a close before we observe the Lord's Supper. So rich a passage of Scripture in declaring the inheritance and the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says this. Please follow as I would read for us. Again, this tends to be one long continuous sentence, but think of the words and the meaning of this as we then will prepare ourselves to observe the Lord's Supper and reflect upon what Jesus Christ has given to us. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is what it means to be rich. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The means by which the believer benefited is through this great exchange. The sinless Son of God condescended by grace to be the sacrifice for sinful men. Do you see how much you've been given? So great a salvation through so great a Savior. As we approach the Lord's Supper, we remember how Jesus gave of himself. His extension of special grace and expression of selfless love affords us salvation from sin. Giving so much of himself provides the greatest gift you could ever receive. Let us ever appreciate our Savior's coming to this earth to voluntarily pay the price to redeem your lost, eternally condemned, hell-bound soul. What Jesus gave to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your glorious name. The opportunity to be together this morning and to hear how much you've given to us and what you've done for us to save our souls. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would have a renewed appreciation, would remember with great thanksgiving and gratitude that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet became poor for our sakes, so that I could be made rich through his poverty. Let this thought resonate with us. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you can't fully appreciate or grasp, or you can't know this because you have not yet been born again. May I pray for you, because he did this for you so that you could have heaven, so you could be on your way to glory, to the place where there is no sin. May I pray for you? My prayer won't save you, but you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You know it. May I pray for you? Just lift your hand up, put her back down. Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I cannot get to heaven without him. I know that. Would you pray with me? I come to that reality. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Amen. Anyone else? Father, we now go into the Lord's Supper. I pray you bless as we do. For the one seeking the assurance of salvation, I pray you grant that. And I pray that all of us, Lord, would further fully appreciate what you gave for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As the deacons come forward, as I step down, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 details for us what is known as the Lord's Supper. And as you look, it's the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. He took bread and he took the cup. Let me give you an explanation for what we're about to do. You see, it says in that verse 4, he had given thanks and then he broke the bread. When you think of the bread, he gave thanks. He gave thanks just before, hours before he died on the cross to save your soul. Would have loved to have been there to hear his thanksgiving prayer. As he thanked God, may we also be thankful for so great a salvation he has given to us. He took the bread and he broke it and passed it around to the disciples. Now back in that time, it was probably one flat bread. It was unleavened. They would take some, break it off. The bread itself is symbolic. There is no saving, meritorious grace that is given in this bread. I can't say any words. I can't pray any prayer that's going to change this into the actual body of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." So there is no more saving grace that is imparted. Once you got saved, accepted Jesus as Savior, you're saved in full. And so the bread is symbolic. In a moment, the deacons are going to pass it, and you're going to take one, and you're going to hold that while the piano plays in the background, and it is for you to reflect upon and remember what is written in the book of Isaiah. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became our substitute. And this reminds us, it's good to be remembering what Jesus did for us. It's a solemn, serious time. So would you take the moments while the piano plays and the deacons would be passing it to appreciate for your sakes the grace that was imparted unto you to provide you with so great a salvation. The Bible says, then he took the cup. And as he took the cup, he also did the same thing. He did what? He gave thanks. It says in Matthew 26, he gave thanks for the cup. And this cup, the contents of the cup, the juice, it reflects the actual sacrificial shed blood of Jesus Christ that would cover your sin-stained soul. Matter of fact, the only way that you can be washed of your sins, not baptism, not a church membership, not good works, but only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read from Ephesians just a little bit ago, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So again, as the deacons would pass the elements, the cup, and you have the time to just reflect upon and remember, Jesus shed his blood for me. Again, there's nothing magical or mystical in the juice. I can't pronounce it, the blood of Christ. Jesus died once for all. But it is an opportunity for you to reflect upon and remember what Jesus did for you. When you think about all this, we will partake together as a body of believers because it was given to the church. One more thought. He says, this do in remembrance of me. He doesn't say do this to get saved. He doesn't say do this to become more spiritual. He says do this to remember because, listen, when you remember what Jesus did for you, it will impact your attitude and it will impact your behavior. knowing what Jesus did for you, for your sakes. He also says, let a man examine himself. Examine? Yeah. Because it's a serious and solemn opportunity to worship your great God with appreciation, thankfulness for the salvation that you have. You don't want to be flippant. You don't want to be casual. The time to reflect upon Him. And that's why if you're here today, you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never been born again, then this is not for you. Let the elements pass. Or even just right now, bow your head and accept the Lord Jesus Christ because His sacrifice is sufficient enough to save your soul and to give you everlasting life. Place your trust in Him once and for all that you may be born again. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you're examining yourself with your attitude. We don't come with this as a late snack. We don't come to this with just, okay, we got to fill some time. We do this as a solemn remembrance. Sacred worship that God sent Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, to die for you, to save you, to redeem you, that you could be born again. Well, as the Bible does say, Jesus gave thanks. I'm going to ask our deacons to stand. We're going to ask the Lord to, we're going to give thanks for this, the bread. They're going to distribute. When they come back, we'll all participate together. So take that time while the piano plays and while the elements are being distributed to give thanks and to appreciate and to remember what Jesus did just for you. Robert, would you please thank the Lord for that which represents the body of Christ on the cross? Take our sin upon Himself.
Thank you.
When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The Bible states, after the same manner also he took the cup. I'm going to ask our deacons to stand. Alex, would you thank the Lord for that which represents the shed blood of Christ? They'll distribute. When they return, we'll all partake together. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we approach you with thanksgiving again. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Took upon himself the form of a man, humbled himself, became a servant, and died a bloody death, taking upon himself our sins. Thank you for that. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our iniquity from us. And thank you, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you until you come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. With thanksgiving and appreciation, we ask and say all these things and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.